Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. I'd like to ask you to please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah as we've been journeying together as a community. I really do believe God is envisioning and inspiring us to become like Nehemiahs. And I believe with all my heart, God is raising up hundreds and thousands of Nehemiahs to begin to start building the kingdom, building walls that His glory and His kingdom can shine through brighter than ever before. Yeah. This morning, we're going to be focusing on chapters 4 and 6. We're not going to be reading it because it would take up too much time. So I'm going to be taking excerpts out of it. But this morning's title is How to Deal with Opposition as We Advance the Kingdom of God. Let me say to you this morning that when you put your hand up to serve the Lord, and you step up to the plate to do something for the king and the kingdom, opposition is going to come. Opposition is going to come. Opposition doesn't mean you're going in the wrong direction. It's the enemy trying to hinder and hamper you in what God hasn't called us to. Yeah. Now, as you're turning to the book of Numbers, I was just reflecting. Sorry, the book of Nehemiah. Sorry, my apologies. I was just reflecting on Nehemiah as an individual and as a person. And it's interesting in chapter 1 verse 11 how he starts off being the cup bearer to King Artaxerxes. And in chapter 5 verse 14 he ends up being the governor of Jerusalem. And I think that's a pretty big leap from a cup bearer to the governor. And I asked the Lord the question, what was it in Nehemiah's heart? What did you see in him that caused you to raise him up? And I just sensed this thought that Nehemiah spent his life filling the cups of other people, that God filled the cup of his life, that he could then fill others again. So often people, it's all about fill my cup, fill my cup. Nehemiah lived his life filling the cups of other people in the natural. There was a reflection of a servant heart, and he was faithful in little, and then God made him ruler of much. So often it's all about us. No, it's needed to be about him and his kingdom. I want to say to you this morning, you all about filling yourself, or Lord, how can I serve others? I believe this morning the heart of Nehemiah is a key. Of Lord, how can I serve others? How can I serve your kingdom? And I believe that God, as I said earlier, is raising up many, many Nehemiahs. But opposition is part and parcel of life and living. The enemy wants to burn us. God wants to refine us. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world you'll have many trials and tribulations. In the Amplified it says frustrations, disappointments, etc. But all of those things, God uses them as a chisel to fashion us to become powerful tools in His hand. If you read in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12, I'm just going to quote it to you, where Peter was encouraging the church in Asia Minor as they were preaching the gospel, and they were getting all sorts of opposition. And Peter writes this, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, don't get shocked or surprised, because that's part and parcel of life. And so I believe the introductory thought is this, that the moment you step up and stand up to do something for the Lord, opposition comes. It's called spiritual warfare. We're living in a real physical world, but there's an invisible realm where there's a war going on. And we need to be aware of that, lest we become casualties. But in the spiritual warfare, our focus is not the enemy and what he's doing. Our focus is the king and him ruling and reigning over all of the affairs of man. So often we get people that are so prone just to be looking for the devil around every corner. Can I say, let's focus on the greater one that lives on the inside of us. Let's focus on the victory that is achieved and accomplished for us. We're not a church fighting for victory, but from a place of victory. When Jesus said it was finished, he meant it. He meant it We need to believe it. We need to believe it with all of our hearts. Just as God used Nehemiah and those next to him, as Mark preached the other Sunday, to extend the kingdom, the enemy used people like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem to hinder and hamper the work of God. And I wanted to give you some practical elements this morning that could help you not to get despondent or discouraged as we advance the kingdom of God. Now, the interesting thing is, if we have a look in chapter 4, verse 6, just as an interesting thought that I found, in verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it had reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. I found this interesting that most of our opposition doesn't come when you start a thing, because you're enthusiastic and you're passionate. It's when it's halfway. When it's halfway. Because often God wants to build the character of perseverance in us to push through to the end. And often when you get going and you start seeing things happen, and it's halfway and there's opposition. And it's interesting, it says they worked with all their heart. One of Satan's strategies is to dilute your wholeheartedness towards the Lord and towards the things he's doing. So become aware the enemy wants to undermine your wholeheartedness and erode your perseverance from pushing on and pushing through. Now the whole thing is the enemy comes with lies, with words. We need to recognize and understand that. And we need, sadly, we know the voice of the enemy more clearly than that of the Lord, the good shepherd that speaks to us. And God wants our ears to hear his voice above the voice of the enemy. Our mind is the battlefield. Our mind, that part between our two ears, is the battlefield. And the enemy is aware of that. And he'll continually bombard us to get us to question and to doubt ourselves and to doubt God and to question our fellow believers next to us in our building of what God has called us to do. God wants us to be aware, and I want to tell you right from the onset, that Jesus at the cross died that you and I could have victory in our minds. When Jesus died on the cross, he wore a crown of thorns, symbolic of the curse that he took to the cross that we could be blessed. But equally, that our minds could be sound, that our minds could reason, that our minds could focus, that our minds could be filled with the peace of God. If you look at today's society, depression, anxiety, all those things are assaults against our mind. God wants us to be able to have clear thinking, being able to think things through and process things through, and to be able to love God with all of our minds. And there's a warfare of words which I'm wanting to bring to your attention. Firstly, in chapter 4, verse 15, Nehemiah was made aware that Sanballat came and he began to attack the enemy's plots. In verse 15, he says this in verse 15 of, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated them. Be aware of the enemy's strategy against your life, whether it's discouragement, despair, lust, pride, inferiority. Be aware of Satan's strategy against you. Rejection is such a huge strategy against so many people's offense. I'm always blown away how people get so easily offended. It's Satan's strategy against you. Be aware of it. Don't be ignorant of the devices of the devil. That's what Paul encouraged the Corinthian church. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Otherwise you fall prey. Now what were some of Sanballat's plot and strategies against the children of Israel as they were busy building? In verse 1, it says he began to ridicule the Jews. He began to mock them. He began to belittle them. And Quinton brought that out earlier on, is don't ever let the enemy lie to you and tell you, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You know what your response needs to be? I'm a son or a daughter of the living God. In myself, I have no good thing, but I know the one who lives on the inside of me. And it's in him I'm putting my faith, not in myself. See, so often we look to our inabilities and our limitations and our weaknesses instead of looking to the one who's chosen to reside on the inside of us. Can I say the enemy will want to ridicule and mock you? Be aware of that. The second thing you want to do in verse 2, he'll always intimidate you with the size of the army. As it is, as it says over there where Sanballat and his army and his nobles, etc. Can I say to you this morning, don't be intimidated by size. The nation of Israel was intimidated by Goliath's size. And they all went into fear. Fear is another strategy and weapon of the enemy against us, and it's there to erode our faith. But we need to say, no, hold on. I recognize that the enemy is there, but greater is the one who lives on the inside of me. We need to acknowledge that. In verse 2, it's interesting, another accusation. What are these feeble Jews doing? Feeble. Imagine if you've been called feeble. That's an insult. But what was it attacking? The identity of the Jewish people. He was attacking their identity and trying to discourage them. Can I say our identity is not who we are, but who he is? Our life is in Christ Jesus. Then he continues and he belittles them and he says to them, will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in one day? He was questioning their ability, not only their identity, but their ability. I want to encourage you as a church, everything God calls us to is far bigger than we could ever imagine. Whatever God calls us to is impossible to do in our own strength, in our own ability, or alone. It's always accomplished in team. Nehemiah had people next to him. And as you continue, you can see there were numerous different strategies of Satan, of distractions in chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, when Sanballat said, come, let us talk together, let's process and reason. And what the enemy was trying to do is get Nehemiah and his team off focus from building the wall and just get them compromising. Can I say to you also, the accusations against Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 5, was questioning his motive. Oh, he's just building a wall that they in turn are going to revolt against the king of Persia. And then he also did a personal low blow to Nehemiah and said, oh, you're just doing this because you want to be king. He was governor, but now he wanted to be king. See, the enemy will come with all of his lies and accusations. Book of Revelations calls the devil the accuser of the brethren, but he does it day and night. The moment the devil opens his mouth, there's a lie coming out. But we need to recognize those lies with a gift of discernment and say, no, hold on a second, it's a lie. And the only way you can change a lie is by the truth of God's word. Let me say this, a lie cannot change the truth, but the truth can change a lie. Now, if you just pause for a moment, Satan has a strategy against you, just as God has got a great plan for you. But depending what you're going to listen to and what you're going to believe will determine the outcome. I want to say, don't listen to the lies. I want to say we need to learn to gag the enemy. And we need to begin to believe God and his word. Recognize the lies. Then, it's interesting what Nehemiah did in chapter 4, verse 14 to the latter part. It says when Nehemiah heard all these different things, it says he looked over these things and he stood up and said to the nobles and officials, do not be afraid, but remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I want to say to you this morning, when the enemy comes against you, at whatever level and whatever front, rise up, stand up on the inside and remember the Lord. So often we forget the things we should remember and remember the things we should forget. I don't know why, but it's just part of our thinking sometimes. We've got to renew our minds to begin to say, no, Lord, I want to remember you and all things. Remember what he's promised. Remember what he's done. And the interesting thing is what God did as Nehemiah remembered, he prayed. And out of prayer came a wonderful strategy, how to combat the enemy. And I'm wanting to focus on that. In chapter 4, verse 16 to 17, it says how God was going to frustrate the plans and they all returned to the work. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah that were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Verse 18, and each of the builders wore a sword at his side and worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet, etc., etc., it continues. But the interesting thing is, from that aspect, God had asked and gave them a strategy as a result of prayer. Can I say there's strategies God wants to give in building the wall, as well as to assist you in overcoming your challenges. A sword and a trowel. Now, I've just got something here by way of illustration to assist and to help. And maybe I'm going to ask Wayne if you could come and assist me, please. Now, those that have done a bit of building will know what this is. A trowel. Have any of you done any building? You'll know it looks a fun thing to use, but it's not that easy to use. I'm going to ask you to hold that. Now, the interesting thing is, I said earlier on, we cannot outthink the devil. We can only outspeak the devil. The devil will shoot thoughts into your mind. Don't think in your own mind you can outthink him, because it's a Bible truth and principle that we need to learn to speak God's word. We need to speak God's word. The book of Ephesians says, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth other than that that will build and bless and benefit those that hear. The book of Acts, it says that God's word can build you up and give you an inheritance. So what you speak with your mouth will determine the wall going up. We often break down with our words instead of building with our words. When it comes to relationships and marriage and etc., etc., what are you speaking over one another? Is it breaking or building? We're talking about building. Then the second thing is, how's this for a sword? Braveheart would have been proud of this one. Now, can I say, where's old Warren? I want to thank you for making this. He's a metal craftsman. Now, I didn't want to get a little Mickey Mouse sword, because I think it was something like this. Now, you can't sort of strap this on your side, but you need to realize that the sword is an important part in the Bible, and I'm going to ask you to hold one in each hand. Thank you, Wayne. I tell you what, the moment you pull out the sword of the Spirit, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's called the Word of God. What is the difference between word and sword? Just an S. Is that right? Between word and sword is an S. And the S is, we got to speak God's word. And when we speak God's word, it's thrusting the enemy. And I'd have to ask you, just pretend. Just pretend I was the enemy. And I was just saying, you know, Wayne, you work in government. You work in the council. Have you heard all those complaints that people give? You guys are useless. You're no good.
Stop it.
Now, you see, we get lies all the time bombarding us of our identity and what we can do in God. Now, there's one of two things. He could either go like this and just prod me, or he could thrust me through. Now, Jesus gave a beautiful example in Matthew chapter 4. Remember when the devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, if this, if that, turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus do? He said, devil, it is written. When you take God's word and you say, devil, it is written, you thrust them through, declaring and speaking what God says about the situation, not what you think or what you feel. God wants us to begin to start rising up and to take God and His Word seriously. Now, what is your situation? You see, your unique situation, you've got to find God's answers in here. You've got to find God's answers in here for yourself. And then you've got to get all the scriptures and you've got to sharpen your own sword. You've got to sharpen your own sword. I've got a little sharpening thing. And you sharpen it by meditation. When I start meditating that I am in Christ Jesus, I'm a brand new creation. I'm beginning to sharpen my sword so when the devil reminds me of my past, I can say to the devil, I'm a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. When you start thinking, the devil says, you know what? You have messed up so bad. Do you think God can forgive you? And you say, no. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, that if I confess my sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So what you're doing, you begin to sharpen your sword through meditation. So as a build on the wall, you've got the trowel in one hand, the sword in the other hand. You're building with your words. You're demolishing the devil with the sword of the Spirit. And the kingdom advances. Kingdom advances. I want to say to you this morning, church, there is a great, great victory that God wants to give to us. Great victory. Wayne, you can sit down. Thank you so much. Give him a hand as he takes a seat. Pretty much. I want to conclude in chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. It says in verse 16, so the wall was completed in 52 days. It says, when all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Look how the tide was turned. Look how the tide was turned. Because they realized that the work had been done with the help of our God. Can I say we need to have a revelation of the victory we have in Christ. And we need to realize that God will turn the tide as you hold the trowel in one hand, the sword in the other, and begin to speak words that build and speak words that will thrust the enemy through. God wants us to become an army that will begin to advance together, shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart, not being discouraged and demotivated, but realizing God has a greater plan and purpose of choosing the weak, the feeble, the lowly, the insignificant to display His greatness and splendor. Now I want us to go just to conclude in Nehemiah chapter 4. And this in verse 2. Now isn't it interesting how sometimes a statement could be made in a sarcastic way. Sanballat made this statement. And he made it as a diss. I don't know what the new terminology were. He just dissed them. And he said this amazing thing. In verse 2, the latter part of verse 2. He says, will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life from the heaps of rubble or from the dead, burnt as they are? That was one of the most sarcastic, low statements. However, when you mix faith in it, it brings out a beautiful picture of a turnaround redemption because God specializes in bringing the dead back to life. Jesus specializes in out of the ashes giving us a crown of glory and of beauty. This is a picture of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. I was once, before I came to Christ, I was a dead stone. But by personal faith in Jesus Christ, He made me a living stone. 1 Peter chapter 2. And He's building us into a spiritual home that is indwelt by His Spirit for the display of His splendor and glories to the nations of the earth. So this dissing statement of Sanballat becomes a prophetic, profound, powerful word. If I could ask you, how many of you have been burnt by life? How many of you have been disillusioned, discouraged? And you say, well, what can come of these burnt stones? Jesus can take those burnt stones, breathe His life into them, that they become living stones, built into the wall of the kingdom of God that becomes the display of His splendor and His glory to the world. This morning, as I conclude, I believe this morning that some of you possibly are halfway, despondent, discouraged. Jesus wants to breathe His life into you, that you can take the sword and the trowel and start speaking life again. Start speaking life. Those that have assaults in your mind, where the enemy has lied to you, you've believed lies. I want to declare truth over you this morning, that you're going to find freedom in Christ Jesus. That where your mind is swamped with doubt and unbelief, you're going to say, no. I have my faith in the living Christ that died for me, that rose again, and that I have a plan and a purpose. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19, I'm going to close with this. I believe this morning, God wants His favor to rest upon us as a community. God's favor. Could I ask the music team if you could please come to the front? God's favor. God's favor is something so beautiful. It's how many of you have had preferential treatment undeservedly? We've all had it from time to time. It's like, I don't deserve this, but I've got it. I remember the one time there was a number of us, about 30 of us, we went on a trip to India on a mission trip for about 3 weeks. And we were all on the same flight together. And remember, my name got called out. And the first thing you think, what have I done wrong? I don't know why. They came and said, are you Mr. Gerstmeier? Yes, I am. Said, well, you've just been pushed up to business class. And I just smiled and I just looked at all the other guys and they looked at me, well, what have you done? I said, nothing. He said, just favor. Can I say this morning, God wants to bump you up. God wants His favor to rest upon you in the area of business, relationships, finances, that as you build the wall, then you yourself can give favor and be gracious to others. But this morning, my first appeal, sometimes on the inside of us, we feel dead, purposeless, there's no direction. We're just existing. This morning, Jesus wants to turn that around. But you have to come to the place of yieldedness and surrender to Him. Can I say, life's too short just to exist. He wants you to live life to the full and abundantly. And this morning, if you've never encountered Jesus personally, where there's something has changed in your life, where you've got this connection with heaven, where He lives big on the inside of you, my first appeal, my most important appeal, is for you to make a commitment that counts. It's easy by saying, Jesus, I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I have great need of You. The second thing is to believe with all your heart in Him that He died for you, that He rose again. To confess Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And then to daily live for Him. And then there's the assurance of eternal life. And then to daily live for Him. It's as simple as that. So I'm going to ask those that have never made that commitment, that want to make that commitment, straight away as we conclude, I'd love to invite you, and I want to personally pray together with you and with others to help you. But this morning, in the light of this message, if you've been experiencing opposition, discouraged, disillusioned, halfway, want to quit, want to throw in the towel, the Lord wants to breathe new life into you. He wants to strengthen your hands. He wants to lift your gaze. He wants to inspire you that there's a great work to be done. And we cannot quit at this point in time. And let opposition refine you. Let it refine you.